And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
For leading the first part of our service this morning. Do have your Bibles open at Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. We'll be making reference to these verses, but I will be encouraging us to look at other verses in the Bible as well. What is God's great purpose for us as Christians? What is God's great purpose for us as Christians? The answer, I believe, is this: to sanctify us and to make us holy. In other words, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica saying this: "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." To the church in Ephesus, he wrote, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Of course, as believers, as Christians, God has already justified us. That is, he has forgiven us and counted us righteous in God's sight. But having justified us, he wants to sanctify us. That is, he wants to actually make us righteous. Not simply count us righteous, but to make us righteous, to make us like Jesus. Having said that, this is a lifelong process in which God works in us and we cooperate with God. And God has various ways of sanctifying us and making us holy. One of the most important ways in which he wants to sanctify us and make us holy is through his word, or through the Bible. What did Jesus say? John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And as Christians, we are to be a people who are regularly reading and studying God's word so that it shapes our thinking and our behavior. But you know, if we won't listen to God's word, God will employ other means to sanctify us and to make us holy. And one of them, and this is the one that we're considering this morning, is to chasten or discipline us. Now, we touched on this last week, but I want to say more about it this morning. And it may be that when I'm up the front here next time, we'll say even more about it, because I think it is an important subject or matter for us to consider together. It's so important that we are mindful that God works in this particular way. The danger, you see, is that when we experience some kind of chastening or discipline, We simply conclude that God is being unkind to us, and we begin to pity ourselves, and of course this is where depression can so easily set in. We must realize that God disciplines us or chastens us for our good, for our sanctification. We must realize that he does this because he loves us. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Or listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 10 and 11. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The danger is that we are alarmed when we experience God's discipline, but we shouldn't be alarmed. On the contrary, we should be thankful for it. Why do I say this? Well, because it is proof that we are God's children. Hebrews 12 and verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You see, as I said only last week, God loves us too much to allow us to go on entertaining sin in our lives, or to put 1,001 other things before him. He loves us too much to allow us to go on doing that. He wants us to love him more than anything else. He wants us to desire him more than anything else, because he knows that it is in him that we can find our real and lasting joy and contentment. We shouldn't be alarmed when God disciplines us or when God chastens us. We should be alarmed when we don't experience God's chastening or discipline, and are seemingly allowed to willfully persist in sin without God intervening in some way. You see, if we are not chastened, if we are not disciplined, then we are not God's children. Hebrews 12 again in verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Well, let's ask ourselves two questions this morning. Firstly, how does God chasten or discipline us? And I think we must answer that question, firstly, by saying, in all kinds of ways. In all kinds of ways. But let me say a number of things. Sometimes God chastens us through financial loss. Or we might say through material loss. You see, we as Christians can so easily begin to love money and to put our trust in it. It's a constant danger for most of us, I would argue, and perhaps even all of us. And of course, the Bible tells us that we cannot serve two masters, and that the love of money, not money in and of itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sometimes, therefore, God may take away our money so as to get us to think about where our affection should lie and who it is that we should really be putting our trust in. Sometimes God chastens us through financial loss. Sometimes he chastens us through loss of health. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, we learned that some of the members of the Corinthian church had become ill. Some of them had actually died. Why? Well, the answer is this. That when they sat down to participate in the Lord's Supper, to receive the bread and drink the wine, they did not examine themselves. We're exhorted, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 11, before we eat the bread and the wine, to examine ourselves. This was something that they were not doing. When we come together in order to eat the bread and the wine, The idea is that we acknowledge, that we demonstrate our oneness in the body of Christ. The church in Corinth was a split church. There were people in it that were arrogant and proud, that didn't talk to others in the church. When they sat down to communion, there were those who went ahead without any thought or regard to others. They didn't examine themselves. If they had examined themselves before the Lord, honestly, then they would have put the bread and the wine to one side for the time being, and they would have gone and spoken to their brothers and sisters and put things right with them. It was a church that had lots of gifts, but it was a church that lacked desperately in love for one another. And because they were engaging in this sin before the Lord, God chose in his love and in his goodness to discipline or to chastise the members there. And he did so by allowing some of them to become sick. Now, I am not saying this morning that every time a person becomes ill, it is because there is some sin in their life that God is disciplining them for. I wouldn't say this, and I don't think that I have ever said this. These sort of thoughts were true of the disciples in the early days when Jesus was still teaching them. Do you remember the story of the blind man in John 9? I often make reference to this. The disciples of Jesus thought that he had been born blind because of some sin. Perhaps his sin, or perhaps his parents' sin. And Jesus had to be direct on that particular occasion by saying it's not because of anybody's sin that he's been born blind. It's simply so that the work of God, or the glory of God, might be displayed in his life. So please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that if someone is ill, it is because they have sinned and God is dealing with them as a result of that. All I'm saying is that it's possible. It's possible. We must acknowledge that sometimes illness is a means that the Lord employs to chasten or to discipline. How does the Lord chasten us? Through financial loss, through loss of health, or perhaps through persecution, though to be fair, that is not something that we tend to experience much in this country in which we live. But here I simply refer back to last week's sermon. Peter, you may remember, told us that trials of one kind or another, and I think he probably had persecution primarily in mind, is permitted by God to refine and to make his people holy. I think the book of Judges is a really helpful commentary on this. Do you remember how the Israelites, having entered into the promised land, began to engage in various kinds of evil? What did God do? Well, he allowed their enemies to come and attack them, to persecute them, to make life difficult for them, so that they cried out to God for deliverance. And God raised up a judge who delivered them from their enemies, and they knew a time of peace again. And then they began to entertain sin once again in their lives, and well, the whole thing kept on continuing. There was this cycle that continued. How does God chasten us? How does God discipline us? Well, sometimes through all kinds of difficulties and problems of one kind or another. You know, there are times in which, if I'm honest, and this is a sad thing to say, I entertain sin and neglect my walk with God. So what does God do? Well, I find that he so often allows difficulties to come my way that I find difficult to cope with. difficulties of one kind or another, pressures that get on top of me. And I know that God has allowed them, dare I say it, sent them in order to humble me and to bring me to repentance. And to begin to learn to lean on Him again and to delight in Him again. I don't like them at the time. They're painful, of course they are. But I know that God has allowed them to come my way for my good. There are all kinds of ways in which God chastens us or disciplines us. But let's move on and ask the question, why God chastens us or disciplines us? And again, there can be lots of reasons, but I just want to mention a few. Spiritual pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, we are not told who Paul was referring to, but I suspect, and maybe you do too, that he was referring to himself. He saw things that none of us are probably going to see this side of eternity. God caused him to be wonderfully privileged in this way. But not only did he see these amazing revelations, he was also given a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but it was undoubtedly painful. What else could a thorn in the flesh be? He prayed three times that God would take it away from him. But why didn't God take it away from him? Why did God cause him to endure it? Well, Paul actually gives the answer. Let me read what he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. In other words, in order to keep me from becoming full of myself and proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Sometimes God allows us to be chastened or disciplined in some way because of spiritual pride. Sometimes God chastens us because of self-confidence, an unhealthy self-confidence. I think you'll agree with me when I say that the Apostle Paul was an incredibly able man. He was a brilliant scholar, and a brilliant pastor, and a brilliant missionary, and a brilliant church planter. How easy, therefore, it could have been for him to do his Christian work in his own strength and with his own abilities. But God allowed him, you see, to experience his thorn in the flesh, so that he might feel every day weak and inadequate. Why? So that he might look to God for his strength. You see, when we are weak, then we are strong. Sometimes we are far too self-confident when we engage in Christian ministry. And to my shame, I have been, at times, too self-confident. And what I have found, when that has been the case, on more than one occasion, is that God has humbled me. And it's been very embarrassing because he has done that in front of other people. And sometimes I have gone home from church with my tail behind my legs, vowing never to preach again. These things are painful, but sometimes God deals with us in these particular ways in order that we might rely more on Him and not on ourselves. Why does God chasten us? Because of spiritual pride, because of self-confidence, sometimes because of worldliness. Now, of course, none of us actually sit down and say to ourselves, right, today I'm going to go back into the world. That clearly is not how it works. It is much more subtle than that. The world, of course, has many things that attract us. Some of those things are good in and of themselves, but they can become a snare to us if they become more important to us than God. Some things are plainly bad or evil, but they can still prove to be so enticing. And it's when we get sucked into this life of worldliness that God can sometimes opt to chasten us or to discipline us in some way. Why does God chasten us? Here is another reason. An unhealthy satisfaction with our spiritual lives. An unhealthy satisfaction with our spiritual lives. You see, the danger is that we can sometimes think that we have arrived at a suitable level of spirituality. We know God's word pretty well. We're living fairly good moral lives, perhaps better than other Christians. And we're content with this. But we don't really know God any better than we did last year, or perhaps the year before that, or the year before that. We're not pressing on to know Christ more and to become more like him. And the reality is that we have lost touch with God. For this reason, God may step in and discipline us in order to draw us back to himself again, to a closer walk with him again. We've been talking this morning about God disciplining or chastening individuals. Sometimes I believe that God chastens or disciplines churches, local churches. I think we only have to read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation to see this. The church at Laodicea is a classic case of this. Here was a church that was lukewarm in terms of its affections towards Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ hardly seemed to play a part in the life and ministry of this church at all. What we find in this particular letter is Jesus standing at the door, outside of the door, knocking on the door and wanting to come into the church. There was lots of activity, lots going on in the church, but Jesus, it seems, wasn't to be found in the center of the life and ministry of the church. And the ironic thing is this, that they thought that everything was okay. But of course the Lord saw differently, and this is what he said to them. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve. I think my computer has cut out some of the words that I pasted in from the computer. So I'll have to just carry on and keep reading the bits that I can. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Sometimes God chastens, disciplines churches and it's painful. But this morning we're primarily thinking about God chastening individual believers. Now I think it's important for me to say as we begin to round things up this morning that not all our trials are God chastening us. Recently we were looking at those verses in 2 Peter, was it 1 Peter? Where we learned that God allows us to experience trials and difficulties of one kind or another in order to prove the genuineness of our faith. Not necessarily to chastise us. And of course, Jesus faced many, many trials when he was here upon the earth. But of course, he didn't have any sin within his life that he needed to be chastised for. Not all our trials amount to God chastening us. But some of them may be. And I think this is where we should endeavor to be a people who are at least asking questions. Is there something in my life that isn't right? Is there a sin that I've been persisting in that I need to repent of and put to an end? Is God dealing with me in this particular way for a reason? But as I finish, let me remind us of why it is that God chastens us or disciplines us. He does so because we are his children. He does so because he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be a humble, heavenly-minded, Christ-like people. I want you to know this morning that I pray not only for my own sanctification, but for your sanctification. I hope that doesn't frighten you too much in the light of some of the things we've been talking about. We should pray for one another's sanctification. God's great plan for you and I is that we might be a holy people. But the lovely thing that we can be confident of this morning is this, that Jesus prays for our sanctification. Having completed his work upon the earth, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he never ceases to pray for us. I love that thought. But one of the things that he prays for is his people's sanctification. When Jesus was on the earth, he prayed what we now refer to as his high priestly prayer. This is part of what he prayed. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus prays for our sanctification. And one day, of course, as believers, we will be completely sanctified. We will be holy as God is holy. God has begun a work in us as believers. He saved us. He's begun the work of sanctification. He's going to carry that work on throughout our lives. And one day he's going to complete it. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face, and when we do, we will be transformed into his likeness. And there will be no more sin, no more reason for us to be disciplined, no more reason for us to be chastened. We will be the people that God intends us to be, and we will worship him in holiness forever and ever, and bring glory and praise to his great and worthy name. Well, let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Lord, it is your will that we as your people should be holy. We are not yet the people that you would have us be. In fact, we are full of sin. True, we are not what we once were, and we thank you for that, but we still have such a long way to go. But we thank you that you've begun a work within us, and we pray that day by day you would continue that work that you have begun until you one day complete it. May we be a people that are only too willing to cooperate with you. May we be a people that examine our lives day by day before you. And repent of our sin and seek your cleansing. May we be a people who put ourselves day by day under the sound of your word. May we read our Bibles, may we study them intently, may we avail ourselves of the opportunity to study with others and to hear your word preached, in order that our lives might be shaped and transformed by your word. May we be willing, Lord, to become the people that you would have us be. Lord, if there are times in our lives when we're not willing to forsake sin and we insist on entertaining it for whatever reason, we thank you. Oh God, we thank you that you love us enough to discipline us, to chastise us, to chasten us, in order that we might come to our senses and put an end, Lord, to whatever it is that we have been engaging in. Lord, we thank you that you are such a good God, and that you are so wise in the way in which you deal with us. Lord, continue to perform your work in our lives, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.